Let us pray. Good morning, Lord. On this day of Sabbath, grant to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ a grace-filled and joyous sense of your steadfast love, that we may hear these words with the hope and peace that you bring to us. We ask that you enlighten our understanding and open our hearts and minds to this message on this day. I ask that you remind me to bring this message with a humble and contrite heart, mind, and soul, and that it be received in the same manner. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I want to open this message with a couple of questions. One of which is, who in your life has led you to find hope in your faith, or may have helped you as you had hard times of struggling in your faith? Or in what ways did others help you as you learned about God, or about what it means to be faithful, or about the deeper theological ideas of salvation? Those questions are ideas for us to keep in mind as we hear this story about the Apostle Paul, as he seeks for a way that he can be present to help the church in Philippi as it faces some difficult circumstances. So in this portion of his letter, he tells the church in Philippi of the hope that he has that he may be able to travel to be with them. Like Paul, most of us have written letters or sent emails or posted something on Facebook that we send to our friends and relatives. And those letters are filled with our thoughts, our ideas, or plans to do things, and have information about what is happening in our own lives. And in some ways, that is what Paul does in this letter to the Philippians. The Interpreter's Bible Commentary says that, and this is a paraphrase, that when Paul writes this letter, that he writes out of a full heart, putting down his ideas as they came to him, and personal notices to individuals, and outbursts of tenderness and thanksgiving, and warnings, and profound reflections, all of them mingled together. He's writing a letter to his friends, and in this letter he praises them, he warns them, he offers guidance of what it means to follow Christ. And in this section he tells them that he hopes to come to see them, and if he is unable to do that, he will send someone else. In Philippians 2, verses 19 to 24, Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also." Paul hoped that he would soon be able to travel to Philippi, but due to his arrest and imprisonment in Rome, he is uncertain but hopeful that he will be able to do that. But in the event that that does not occur, his first choice is to send them his assistant, Timothy. Throughout the letters that Paul wrote, he often commented upon his fondness for and his trust in Timothy. In this letter, he writes, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." When he writes these words about other people, is he speaking about the outsiders whom he has heard have come to their church and who preach a message other than the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? These are the people who oppose the new way, who are attempting to keep the church in Philippi from teaching about what it means to have faith in Jesus, and who oppose the belief that it is by faith alone that we are saved. Many of these individuals are what are sometimes referred to as Judaizing Christians. These are people who claim the Christian faith, but who insist that Gentile pagans first convert to Judaism before they can convert to Christianity. The Interpreter's Bible Dictionary states that, quote, Judaizing means that Gentiles are required to live in the Jewish way. And it goes on to say that as this is applied to Gentile Christians, it means that they are to accept that the Mosaic law is binding and that they must observe Jewish customs. And those customs include circumcision, following the food purity rules, and the continuation of offering animal sacrifices for the forgiveness for sins. It also says that Paul's objection to Judaizing is that it, quote, compels Gentile Christians to abandon the gospel. In Romans 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul says that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, quote, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes that Timothy will be genuinely anxious for your welfare, the welfare he's speaking of is the recognition that salvation and forgiveness of sin can only come from their belief in the saving grace of Jesus, not through any kind of work or any kind of rule or any other kind of sacrifice. Paul trusts Timothy because he knows that Timothy will also, as Paul writes, stand firm in the one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by the opponents of the faith. Yet the apostle also knows that until he is out of prison, he needs Timothy to help him to do his work in Rome. Plus, it appears as if Paul is not completely given up hope that he himself might be able to go to Philippi to be with his Philippian friends. He writes, I hope, therefore, to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also. So if neither Timothy or Paul can go to the Philippian church, who can Paul send? Paul writes, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But before we hear more about Epaphroditus, there's a bit of a backstory to this sermon series that I want to share with you. Now, I'm assuming that Pastor Steve is the one who decided how to divide the scriptures for this summer series in Philippians. Okay, I want to make sure I was right about that. Because the scriptures from Philippians were separated into 13 Sundays, and they were listed on a chart. And beside each scripture reading was a phrase or a couple of words that offered a theme or an idea about each of those scriptures. And I also assume that was Pastor Steve's way of providing a guide or a thought about what each of these verses might mean. And since multiple people are preaching this series, having some kind of organization makes sense, so we're basically on the same page. So for example, for the scriptures for June 9th, which was the first Sunday in this series, the reading was from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. and the main idea was thanksgiving and prayer. Other themes or ideas have been steadfastness in unity, and humility and unity. Last week, the phrase was stop grumbling, which is apparently difficult for many of us to do. And the phrase for this week is mutual edification, which brings up some questions, such as, what is mutual edification? And what is its role in this reading from Philippians? According to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, the word mutual means to be directed by each toward the other or others. It also means to have the same feelings one for the other. So does that mean that the word mutual is about the relationship that we have with one another as we live this faith as one people? And does that also mean that it is one way to describe what it means for us to love one another? What about the word edify? Webster says that edify means, quote, to instruct or to improve spiritually. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says that when the word edify is used in Scripture, it means to promote spiritual growth. And then it also means to build up. It means to build up the faith or to build up the body of Christ. In Romans 14, verses 17 to 19, Paul also comments on edification when he writes, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for spiritual edification." Mutual edification is about how the body of Christ grows spiritually by more fully knowing the Spirit's presence. So as we return to our discussion about Epaphroditus, is one reason that Paul sends him to the Philippian church is because he knows that Epaphroditus is a man who lives his life as one who exhibits love and joy and peace and patience and all of the other fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul writes about in Galatians. So what does Paul say about Epaphroditus? As we heard earlier, Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." When Paul says that Epaphroditus is a brother, does he mean that he is a brother in Christ, that he's a disciple of Jesus and a fellow worker for the faith? And for us here, is that how we too recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ who help us in our faith, that they are also disciples and workers for the faith? Paul said that his friend is a fellow soldier. The Interpreter's Bible Commentary says that when Paul says that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier, that he means that he was not only a Christian like himself, but one who had labored for the cause and suffered for it. For early Christians, the title soldier carried with it the suggestion of fighting for Christ in face of the enmity and persecution of the heathen world. Paul sent Epaphroditus because he knew that Epaphroditus was a disciple of Jesus Christ who would not be swayed or frightened by the difficulties that the Philippian church currently faced. Paul said Epaphroditus was a messenger. As a messenger, Epaphroditus was the person who carried the most recent letter from Philippi to Paul and would be the one to carry this letter that Paul had written back to the church. But the word messenger also has a connection to the word apostle, which means as one sent forth, and it also means to send. Even though Epaphroditus was not an apostle in the same sense that Paul was, he was an apostle in how he worked with Paul as a missionary sent to bring the gospel to Rome and to the Gentiles that Christ has sent up the Apostle Paul to preach and to teach about the saving grace of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 28 to 30, Paul wrote this about why he sent Epaphroditus to them. He writes, "I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor. Such men, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete his service to me." But there's one other reason that Paul has for sending someone to help them. And it was because of the love that he also had for the men and the women of the church in Philippi. In John 15, verses 9 to 11, Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Even though John did not write these words until probably 30 years or so after Paul's death, Paul was well aware of what the love of Christ brings to all who know him. Paul's deepest desire was to go to Philippi. His hope was that he would be able to do that. So he left it to his trust in God, whether he would be able to do so or not. But Paul was also a practical man, and he knew that the church in Philippi needed someone now rather than later. So he sent them someone who was a leader in that church and who Paul believed could help them with the difficulties they currently faced. And there is one other thing. It helps to remember that to send or to be sent is an action of God that is as old as the faith. Remember that God sent Abraham, God sent Moses, God sent Isaiah, God sent John the Baptist, and he sent his only begotten Son as our Lord and Savior. When Paul sends Epaphroditus, it was so the people of the Philippian church would rejoice at seeing him again, and Paul sent him to reduce his own anxiousness about how the Philippians were doing. It was through his faith that Epaphroditus was sent by Paul to continue to teach and lead them, so they would have someone who could help them to reject those who were teaching false beliefs. And so they would know that Paul still loved them and wanted what was best for them, which was to stay faithful to Jesus. And how about you? Is that how you also live your faith? Do you find that God sends you to teach the gospel, or to guide the lost, or to be with those who doubt, or to visit the sick, or to care for the lonely, or to care for the building, or to care for all those who come here? Is that how we too are like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus? So remember that we too are being sent to do God's work among those whom God sends us. So as we go from here today, remember the lesson about sending. And remember that in sending, we're the ones who bring the joy and the love and the indwelling Spirit of Christ to all those people that we are sent to meet. Amen. If you're able to do so, please stand.